Well, now we get into bewitched or persuaded. That is the question. Part two. So we saw in the first tape how the things that Jesus Christ had accomplished had been plainly revealed unto these wonderful Galatians. And yet people had put them back under the law. They had bewitched them. They had misled them in their thinking that now there were all these things that they had to do as if we can help Christ accomplish our salvation. Hello. And you know something, people? The reason most folks will put you under any kind of bondage is because they want dominance over you. They want power over you. They want to put you under their thumb. They want people to be like them, and somehow that causes them to feel good about themselves. But the only person we're supposed to be like is like the Lord Jesus Christ. God accomplished everything through Christ that we're ever going to need, and now our position is to either be talked out of it or to be fully persuaded that what God promised He was able to do through Christ Jesus. I find it almost humorous that when we were saved or born again or we received salvation, we all pretty much knew we were stinkers. And yet we knew that God loved us enough to give us, to save us through His Son Jesus Christ in spite of our faults and our shortcomings. And then somewhere along the way we get bewitched when it comes to receiving answers to prayer from God. We get bewitched into saying, oh, well, He won't answer my prayer because I'm not good enough. Folks, I was never good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. Christ in my flesh, but Christ Jesus made me worthy. Christ Jesus made me worthy in my spirit. And when my spirit and spiritual thinking is what dominates my thought life, then I will bring those good treasures from the supernatural realm into the physical world in which I live today. 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 See, I'm so thankful to know that God does not give me what I deserve in my flesh. He gave Christ what I deserve in Christ's flesh. That's why His back got ripped off. That's why He had nails through His hands. Because the penalty for sin is death. And Christ suffered and bore in His body all the sins of the world, the sins that have been committed, the sins that are going to be committed. And so God does not give me what I deserve by my flesh. He gave Christ what I deserve in His flesh so that now I can receive the inheritance that is now in Christ. That I can receive the promises that are now laid up for me in Christ. Remember, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And there was a point in time where the Galatians knew that they were set free from this present evil world by Christ, that He brought the key, unlocked the door, and let them out of the prison of the bondage that the world was laying on them, the slavery of sin. And yet most of them were turning around, going right back into some other form of bondage by their own choice. They allowed themselves to be bewitched. And in Galatians chapter 5, He asked this question in credulity. Well, in verse 6 it says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Verse 7, you did run well. You did run well. You did have a hold of the truth. You did understand that from Christ came your sanctification, justification, righteousness, that you were made of joint heir with Him right now by the work of the Spirit, the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not from Him that calleth you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Man, you just have to get a little bit into works consciousness to fall from grace. You just have to get in a little bit of, well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that, to fall from grace. If something is blocking your prayer from being answered, folks, it's something in your mind. It's a thought process, a stronghold, as it's called in other places in the Bible. It's something you're choosing to believe. You're choosing to believe more than you're choosing to believe the truth of God's Word. Nobody has ever seen their own face. You've seen pictures of your face. You may maybe see a videotape of your face. But if you live to be 100, you'll never see your own face. The only way you know what you look like is by believing a representation of your face. Well, nobody's ever going to see Holy Spirit, Christ in you. So the way you believe the accomplished work of Jesus Christ is you look at the image, the reflection of who you are in the Bible, and you choose to believe it. You choose to believe, rather than being sick all the time, that Jesus Christ healed you by His stripes. You choose it rather than being poverty-stricken, that Christ became poor so that you can be rich. And then God can send that job, that abundance, any way He wants to, that He's going to bless you. You can either choose to believe the words of your past, you're no good, you're lousy, you're a jerk, or you can choose to believe, I am lovely and acceptable in His sight. In my spirit, I am holy and without blame. I am a good man in my spirit. I'm a good person. There is a huge portion of me that's already perfect. And let me tell you, folks, you focus on that image of yourself in humility, and you'll live more holy by accident than you ever did by focusing on your sin and trying to get rid of it. Well, there's a very powerful word in verse 7 that if you get a hold of this word, it's a key to changing your whole life. It is a key to changing your whole life. Paul said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? I'm sorry, it's in verse 8. This persuasion comes not of him that calleth you. Now, the word persuasion, without getting real persnickety and getting into a lot of Greek and stuff, this persuasion comes from a Greek word, persuaded, which is a word, pietho, P-E-I-T-H-O, and the Strong's, it's word 3982, and this word is singly important, and I'll tell you why. Because this word persuasion means to win over or to convince by argument. To win over or to convince by argument. Bringing about a change of mind. To win over, to convince by argument, to bring about a change of mind by influence or reason of moral considerations. But here's the payola. It is also translated inward certainty, persuaded, pietho. It is translated inward certainty. But how did you get to the inward certainty? That somewhere in your mind, your thought process was won over, it was convinced by argument to bring about a change of mind. And people, this works both in the positive and in the negative. We can be persuaded either way, positively or negatively. He said, this persuasion, remember they were bewitched? This persuasion comes not from him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. Otherwise minded than what? Than what God had given them through Christ Jesus. What they were persuaded initially, what they had an inward certainty of initially, that they were saved by grace through faith, not of their works. And I don't know if that was how the vernacular was, because they didn't have Ephesians when the first Christians got saved. So what they had to believe, though, was the saving work of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5. I think we forget sometimes that the first century church didn't have the King James Bible. But you know what they had? They had the same truth that Paul later recorded in the pages of the Bible. So this word piezo means to win over, to convince by argument, to bring about a change of mind to the end of an inward certainty. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through my works. They are the fruit. The relationship I have with God is by grace. That's the root of my relationship with God. The good works that I do are the fruit of that relationship. By whom also we have access by faith. Faith. Notice faith keeps coming up here. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is through the faith of Christ and then our faith in Christ that we have access to the grace of God, the grace of salvation, the grace of answered prayers, the grace of walking in victory. All this is unmerited favor. But people, the grace that God gives us, I'm trying to figure out how to explain this to you. It's not like it is unmerited favor, but the unmerited favor came 2,000 years ago. It's not like God is up there arbitrarily flipping a coin saying, well, gee, they're down there asking for prosperity or a new job. Let me flip the coin and see if I feel like giving them prosperity or a new job today. No, God gave you the unmerited favor of the grace and the new job 2,000 years ago. That's when the unmerited favor became energized. Now we simply walk into that favor by faith. Now look, faith is a word pistis. I didn't write it down. I think it's 4201. But guess what? The root word of faith is piezo, 3982. The faith that we exercise, is because we were won over, we were convinced by an argument to the end that we changed our mind, and it issued in inward certainty. It issued an inward certainty. What do I mean by that? I mean that somehow I knew in my heart that I could not save myself, that I was not good enough to get into heaven, get into the kingdom of God on my own. And at some point along the way, I heard about a Savior named Jesus Christ. And I allowed myself to be persuaded, inward argument, that yes, Christ in fact did live. There was a man named Jesus. He in fact did live. He did die for my sins. I believe that he died for my sins, and I had an inward certainty, and in a moment of time, I was born again, the new birth, born from above. But I accepted Christ as my Savior by my own persuasion. You understand, it doesn't matter if 10,000 people believe in Christ. You have to be fully persuaded in your heart at that moment when you accept Him. And that's exactly the way we continue to walk in Christ, by being persuaded day after day after day that what God has promised, He is faithful to perform. Remember Romans 1:17? The just shall live by faith. You know, faith is a concept that hardly anybody can explain. They make it so nebulous, so squiggly, like it's trying to hold a slippery eel in your hand or something. I mean, most people, if you say, what is faith? They will look at you, if they're a Christian, they will look at you and say, it's trusting God. But then you ask them, well, what does that mean, trusting God? And usually what they'll do is they'll start to stammer and look away and get real embarrassed. It's almost like you're asking them to explain quantum physics. But people, if the Bible says the just shall live by faith, then faith has to be something that is simple, a simple concept that is easy to embrace, because it says our faith is our admission ticket into the grace of God, that no one is allowed into the grace without a ticket. Your own good works will never bring you into the grace of God, not at the time of salvation and not at the time you're praying whatever prayer you're praying today. God's grace can only be accessed by faith. So trusting God, okay, what does that mean? It means to allow yourself to be convinced by your own inward argument, bringing about a change of mind, repent, metanoeo, to the end that you have, to the end that you have an inward certainty. Look at 1 Timothy, please, in chapter 4 and in verse 7. See, people talk about building up their faith, making their faith grow. And they always go back to that thing, the apostles, the disciples said, give us more faith. Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed? He already said you have all the faith you need to bring forth the most powerful plant, the most powerful activity on earth is already in you. So you can't get more faith. But listen, what you do is you exercise. If you think of faith as a muscle, now granted the faith of Jesus Christ is the accomplished work in Christ, but I'm talking about my faith in Christ. What does it mean to have faith? Faith, like a muscle, can be exercised. 1 Timothy 4, 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, anything that would bewitch you out of the truth of God's word, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now look at this very clearly. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. People, we are to exercise ourselves into being godly people. And again, don't let your mind immediately run to somebody on the floor praying, reading the Bible. Those are aspects of godliness. But the godliness here, I believe that's being talked about, the godliness here is being the sons of God. Remember why the first church was called Christian? Because they believed they now had Christ in them. Christ in them. They had to be taught the truth that as He is, so are we in this world. And so we exercise, we build up, we strengthen. We don't get more of it, but we strengthen it by way of use. We strengthen it by way of use. That's why in the last tape I talked about memory. You know, remembering those times that you've done it right. Remembering those times that you've received the answer from God. You know, where was my head? What was I thinking? How was I trusting God? Again, to convince yourself by argument. Bringing about a change of mind to the end that you have inward certainty. So if somebody says to me, what is faith? I would say inward certainty. You know why? Because if somebody says they're going to pick me up at 3 o'clock, I can have faith that they're going to pick me up at 3 o'clock. I can be certain. I can get it ready. I can be waiting for them at 3 o'clock because I believe that what that person has said, they are able to perform. Faith of itself is neither good or bad. It's where we place the faith. And let's face it, more people have faith in the banker and in the 6 o'clock news than they have in the Word of God. Shameful. Why? Because they've been bewitched. They've been talked out of the truth. Paul sure wasn't talked out of the truth. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 38, Paul says, "For I am persuaded." For I am persuaded. That's that word pietho, to win over by argument. You know, and I'm going to show you what part of his argument was. How does this work? Look at what leads up to him saying, "I am persuaded." Verse 31. Talking about the tribulations that come in life, how to deal with them. Verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Great thought to think in your effort to be persuaded. If God is for me, who or what can be against me? God against anything is going to win. What can defeat God? "And if we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and might and dominion," so ultimately the attacks in our life, whether they come through people or our own thoughts, come from a spiritual source. What source is there that we cannot be victorious over through the Spirit of the living God? The Spirit of the living God living in you. Nothing. I mean, there's the beginning of the argument right there. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now look at verse 32, man. This takes it up a notch. "He that spared not his own son," and how painful must that have been for God to have to watch his son to go through that death and crucifixion for you and for me. Man, oh man. "He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all." There's the standard. He's already given you the most precious thing to his heart. "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You could say all parentheses good things. Look, if I will let my son die for you, what is the big deal if I give you my car? What is the big deal if I let you come stay at my house? If I will let my son die for you, is there anything I have left that would be more precious than my son? "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Question mark. It is in italics, scratch it out, because the second line is another question. God that justified, he just said he gave his son to make you sin free, to redeem you, to make you justified, all that back in verse 28 and 29. Is he the one condemning you? No. God is never the accuser. God is never the condemner. Never, 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 never. God will convict you at times when he knows you're ready to change in your life and bring you to a higher level of freedom in him. But God is never the accuser. He's never the condemner. It's called godly sorrow. It's a whole different thing from condemnation. "Who is he that condemneth?" Question mark. Again, scratch out "it is." Christ that died? Question mark. Is the very one, Christ, who died so you would be sin free, the one who's going to turn around and wag his finger at you and say, "Oh, you're so rotten, you're so bad, you're so sinful"? What is the answer? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Remember Galatians? This persuasion. If you think God is condemning you, if you think Christ is shaking his finger telling you what a rotten fink you are, this persuasion does not come from him that calls you. It comes from a different source. And don't believe it. If it's a person, if it's an angel, they are cursed. They are accursed for trying to make you negate the love of Christ, the love of God and his son Jesus Christ. "Who is he that condemns?" Question mark. "Christ that died?" Question. "Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." There's the answer. Christ is not the one condemning. Christ is the one interceding. You got to convince yourself by argument that this is more true than any negative thought life you presently have. You convince yourself. You decide to have inward certainty. And will the Spirit help? Absolutely. We talked about, you know, John 14, when Christ was going to send the Comforter, He was going to push things up in your mind, He was going to walk beside you, He was going to bring things to your remembrance that will help you win your own argument, that will help you continue to change your mind, to have that inward certainty that this is what's true. Christ isn't up there condemning you. God's not up there condemning you. Christ is interceding for you. So now you go to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know the answer right there is nothing, nobody, nowhere, no time, unless we allow it in our mind. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted sheep for the slaughter. N-O, 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 nay, nay, nay. In all these things we are hooper, nikeo, hyper, victory, above any victory that this world can give us, a supernatural victory through ourselves? No. Our works? No. Through faith, through Him that loved us. Man, oh man! And why was Paul convinced that he was more than a conqueror? Verse 38, because he was persuaded. He was persuaded. He was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from our good works, from our performance. No, no, no. From the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, oh boy! Well, if you're a shouting Christian or you want to praise God, man, right now go praise Him. Praise God. Praise you for this fantastic truth. Paul knew that he was more than a conqueror in all those areas because of the love of God, which was blatantly manifest in the sacrifice and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. That Son who is presently making intercession for you and for me. That Son who is presently telling God how wonderful you are. So you may think you're a stinky, poopy, stinky, but that's your thought life. You control what you think. I'd rather think that God knew about my life, that He knew that I was going to be born before the foundation of the world, and for whatever reason, this is the great mystery, God wanted me in His family. God wants you in His family. He planned this, folks, before the world began. And now He brought us not only into His family through Jesus Christ, but He wants us to live like the royal seed, the royal offspring of the Lord God Almighty now, in humility, in thanksgiving, but also in great power and in great victory. And we are the only ones that can exercise our brain patterns to think this way. Nobody can change your mind. They can change your actions. They can hold a gun up to your head and make you do something. But you know what? Nobody can make you believe anything. Even God. God will help you. He will assist you through the Holy Spirit. But people, if God can make folks believe, then there'd be a whole world full of believers. That is that whole free will thing, and there's the rub. You know, what do we want to allow ourselves to be persuaded in? Where do we want our inward certainty to lie? That Christ is up there condemning us, criticizing us, wagging His finger? or that he died for us, he gave himself for us, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that right now, every good thing, every victory that comes in our life comes from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to receive that is as simple as the day we received salvation. It's just a knowing that it is so. Inward certainty. Boy, if you don't leave these tapes with anything else. Inward certainty. What are you certain of? There was another place where Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he's committed unto me against that day. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. See? Some people say, well, if I was Paul and Jesus Christ had appeared unto me on the road to Emmaus, I'd believe. Or if God spoke to me personally, I'd believe. If I was the two men on the road to Emmaus, hearing Jesus speak truth to me, I'd believe. That's not what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 16, this is that parable about Lazarus and the rich man, and he had gone and seen a parable of heaven and hell, that the kingdom of God was a place of great pleasure and blessing, and that hell was a place of torment and fire. And the man requested in the parable and said, I have five brethren, verse 28, so let Lazarus go back that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now listen to verse 31. This guy's basically saying, if someone would come back from the dead and tell his wicked brothers what was on the other side of death, then they would repent. Listen to what Jesus said, or that they would have faith. Listen to what Jesus said. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Neither will they be persuaded. Inward certainty. Look at John, Gospel of John, please, chapter 20. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and in verse 31, it says, but these things are written, that you might believe, be persuaded, have inward certainty, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These things are written. I mean, I've had this laid at my feet before, because I have seen some fairly wonderful things. I've seen some pretty terrific miracles in my life. But you know what? The miracles came after the persuasion, not before. And the bottom line right here says, if you do not believe the book, if you do not believe the things that are written, then you will not be persuaded. You will not be persuaded even if someone came back from the dead and witnessed to you. Man, oh man, oh man. That gives a pretty high value for letting this word sink in your mind. That gives a pretty high value for letting the truth of God's word sink in your mind, and then to allow yourself to be fully persuaded. These things are written, that reason being, we would believe. See, God's job is already done. He already put it all out there. Our job is to read it and believe it, or hear from him and believe it. That is an act of our will. Will he assist us? Absolutely, unequivocally, that was Jesus' promise to the church, that he was not going to leave us alone, but he was going to send something that would, in effect, take his place as assisting, as comforting, as guiding, and that was, in fact, Holy Spirit, the gift by grace, Holy Spirit, which is God in Christ in you, making their abode in us. Man, oh man, oh man. This stuff gets me excited. You know, verse 13 in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That tells me right there that God is going to help me keep it. But I want to go back to verse 12, where Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded," believed, pistis, persuaded, pietho, to win over or to convince by inward argument, to bring about a change of mind, to have inward certainty. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What have we committed unto him against that day? The saving of our souls. We believe that God is going to save our souls. He is able. And it's looking at his ability that causes us to hold fast to sound words. Man, oh man, oh man. We don't do this by ourselves. We trust in God that he's able to guard, to keep. It says in Ephesians that he sealed us up. He sealed us up with the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians. The NLT says in verse 13, "Hold on to the pattern of right teaching you learned from me, and remember to live in the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Carefully guard what has been entrusted to you." See, God is going to guard our spirit. There's nothing that can take that away. Nothing can rip it off from us. So what are we to guard? We're to guard the sound words, the form of sound words which we have heard. So many people are so persuaded that they, when they die, they are going to the kingdom. They're going to live in the thousand-year reign. They're going to live eternally with God. They're going to have a new body. They're going to have a different way of thinking. They're going to know him as they are known. And yet when it comes around to helping me not have a car wreck when I drive out in my car, I don't think God's big enough to provide that. When it comes to thanking God that he's going to show me how to have peace in my marriage. And let me tell you, people, here's a little sidebar here. If you want to have peace in your marriage, quit trying to fix your spouse. They are God's child. Give them to God. And as you both draw closer to God, you will absolutely draw closer to each other. But how can we believe that the God who loves us enough to give us eternal life can't bring peace into our home or cause our children to be guarded with a hedge of protection when they leave the house? I told Chris, I said, when I drive into town looking for a parking place, I believe that the one right in front of that store is going to be there for me. I believe, you know, we saw a movie recently. It was a comedy. And it's one of these comedies where everything goes wrong. And right after the movie started and you thought something bad was going to happen, something was going to go wrong in the beginning, everything went right. They had rented a Chevrolet and the car place brought them something like a Mercedes. And they were late for the airport, and every light in front of them turned green. Bing, bing, bing. You know, they got to the airport, and instead of having to stand in line, the person with the wand called them over and said, "You guys go on through. You're about to get, you know, you need to get to your flight." Everything that happened was good. Do you just think, if we just adopted that attitude for a while, then maybe some of that favor would start coming our way? See, it said in Romans, the grace wherein we stand. The grace wherein we stand. People, there's an innumerable company of angels out there ministering to me and to you. They are put here to be ministers to those who will be heirs to the grace of salvation, you and me. We've got Jesus Christ on our side. We've got God Almighty in love with His children. When you get up in the morning, is your inward certainty more that, wow, I don't care what's on my plate today, things are going to go great? Or at the first little hint of the water being cold or the toothpaste being wrong or somebody blocking you in traffic, yeah, that's what I expect. There you go, my whole day's in the toilet. Inward certainty. We exercise it. Inward certainty. We exercise it. We build it by words we accept in our own mind. And you know what that does? It brings great glory to God. Look at Romans chapter 4 in verse 20. Talking about Abraham. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. See, how many of us are staggering? Just like drunks headed back to prison, staggering at the promises rather than saying, God said it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it. And having that persuasion. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, inward persuasion, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. That's where his faith came from. He trusted in God because he had that inward certainty. He trusted in God because he had inward certainty. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. End of story. Abraham knew, if you read the verse above it, he knew there was no way he could do this by his own fragile body. And Sarah, who was 99, there was no way he was going to bring this to pass by works of the flesh. The only option he had was God's grace. People, that's the option we need to give ourselves. That's the only option we need to give ourselves, is that God has promised he will give this to me in my life, and he will perform it because he promised it. Hebrews 11. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say without good works? Doesn't say that. He's created us unto good works, but that's not the root of the relationship. The root is, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. Look at this. Hebrews 11:6. For he that comes to God must believe, trust, have inward certainty that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know one of the ways we seek him? By holding fast to the sound doctrine, by holding fast to the words of sound doctrine, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he died for you, that you're saved by faith in his grace, and that that faith continues to be our admission ticket into the grace wherein we stand. We just need to allow ourselves to be persuaded. You know, what's your persuasion? Are you persuaded that God is all mad at you and can't wait to take you out? Are you persuaded, number one, that he's a loving God and absolutely loves with his whole heart his children? Number two, are you persuaded that you've got to be good enough to receive God's grace throughout your life? Or are you persuaded that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense? God's riches at his, Christ's, expense. And number three, are we going to allow ourselves to be bewitched, to be lied and convinced out of the truth, to be misled as if by a magician? Or are we going to be pietho, have inward certainty that what God said he means and what he means he says? You know, some Christians, someday they're going to be shocked when they stand before God and realize that all the things that they needed in this life, not greed, but need, all the good things they needed were already inside them. The answer was already inside them since the day they first accepted Christ. You know, sometimes I shake my head and think, what a waste. But I don't want to make the grace of God in vain. I don't want to fall from grace. I want to utilize every good and perfect thing that God placed within me. I want to accept every promise that he makes available in the here and now. Philemon has a great, I mean, this verse is just, this is a verse I'm fully persuaded in these days. I have an inward certainty of this verse. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. It's just one page right before Hebrews. Philemon, only one chapter, verse 6. It says that the communication of your faith, that inward persuasion, that trust, may become effectual. It is energized. How? By acknowledging. Now follow me very closely. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Oh my goodness. You know, in Galatians it says that faith is energized by love. What love? It is energized by accepting the love that God has towards us. We love him because he first loved us. Faith becomes energized when we just allow ourselves to be fully persuaded that God loves us now. Hey, it's no surprise he's not in love with the works of our flesh, because guess what? That's not what we're carrying into eternity. He's going to give us a new body. But even in the here and now, he knows our flesh, it's dust, that like the flower of the grass, it appears today and it fades away tomorrow, but the word of the Lord, that accomplished work within us, endures forever. And he knows, and this is his plan, and this is the way, look, this is the way he set it up. Not the way I set it up or you set it up, but he set it up to have the treasure in earthen vessels for one reason: that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. Think about that, people. If there was some way that through our own flesh we could bring to pass speaking in tongues, gifts of healing, answers to prayer, then who would get the credit? We would. Duh! So when we finally come to this place of recognition that God made our flesh frail on purpose, so that he would have to be the one who answered our prayers. Why? So that he could get the glory. Then we will quit thinking of ourselves so negatively and go, oh yeah, I'm an earthen vessel, so what? We would focus on that treasure on the inside, and boy, oh boy, your life would change. It'd be a new you, baby. You'd be walking down the street like you own one side and thinking about buying the other. When a problem would come your way, you would absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. Loves, present tense. See, the choice is so simple. To be persuaded, to believe, simply believe the sound doctrine that we have been given, or to be bewitched, to be talked out of it by the powers of this world. You know, God's desire for you and for me is very, very simple. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again, bewitched by any kind of bondage the world wants to throw your way. You know, bewitched or persuaded, that is the question. Be not entangled again with the yoke of the law, the yoke of good works, but stand fast in that liberty, that fearless freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And then, people, just stay fully persuaded. Amen.